Thank you, praise team. And church, once again, welcome to 2020. I hope you had a great, responsible celebration with your friends and your family last week. Growing up in New Jersey, just about every New Year's Eve party had a TV on, and the night would usually culminate by watching the ball drop in Times Square. And maybe it was because we were so close to New York City. Is that a Michigan thing? Do you all still do that here? Just about everybody. I've always thought the ball drop was overrated, personally. It's supposed to be this glorious event, this wonderful occasion, and yet what is it really? A million people smushed up next to each other, some of them wearing diapers, by the way, because there's nowhere to go to the bathroom there. True fact right there from the internet. Watching a giant glowing disco ball on a pole in a freezing cold weather, it's just not that glorious, in your pastor's humble opinion. Some things in life that should be glorious tend to disappoint us. For instance, when we think of God's glorious creation, maybe what might come to mind is you think of Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world. But maybe you saw some of those pictures circulating online this year about the reality of climbing the world's tallest mountain. It's become commercialized. Traffic jams on Mount Everest. Maybe you've considered taking a vacation to the glorious and famous beaches of Rio de Janeiro. That looks beautiful, doesn't it? Just make sure you go at the right time of year. Otherwise, you might not be the only tourist there. The glory of God's creation is directly proportional to how many other people you have to share it with, I think. The same goes for man-made structures. I've always thought it would be cool to visit the Great Wall of China. Thousands of miles of wall to walk and to enjoy. But again, that glory might be overrated depending on when and where you go. Or maybe a trip to the Great Pyramids of Giza, one of the greatest achievements of ancient man. And unfortunately, reality is achievements of modern man have snuck up right behind them. And finally, we have this morning the Mona Lisa, one of the most significant and popular pieces of art ever created. What would it be like to go and behold such glory in person? Well, a little like this. A lot smaller in real life, with a lot more people. Sometimes the supposed glory of an object or a place or even a person lets you down. You think it's going to be this wonderful thing. You've bought your ticket, you've dressed up your family, you've driven across the country or flown across the world, only to find that that beauty was overrated. Well, this morning will not disappoint. The glory of God will show up in our text, and he will not let us down. As we continue our study in the book of Leviticus, we have come to a pivotal point. The Israelites have been camped out at the base of Mount Sinai. At the end of the book of Exodus, God's presence filled the tabernacle. And God's revelation to Moses continues as he gives Moses instructions about the five sacrifices of the Israelites. This is what began the book of Leviticus: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. We've studied through the first seven chapters of the book, examining each of these five major sacrifices one by one. And then last week, we saw that the high priest Aaron and his four sons had to go through this week-long ordination ceremony. They had to go through this big ceremony in order to be consecrated for the priesthood. They had to be set apart from the ordinary people, made holy, prepared for service to God. And Leviticus 9 comes at the end of that week-long ceremony. Aaron and his sons are ready to start serving God. Up until now, Moses has done all the work of offering sacrifices and officiating before the Lord. But now the priests have been sanctified. They've been made holy. They are ready to begin their work. And that's where we pick it up in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 9, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So this chapter takes place on the eighth day. The priests have been through their seven-day rite of passage. They've endured 7 days of living in the tabernacle, 7 days of having Moses wash them each day, clothe them each day, offer sacrifices for them, put blood on their earlobes and on their thumbs and on their right toes. All of that consecrated them. It set them apart as holy before the other people. And now, on day eight, they are ready to begin their job. Moses tells Aaron that Aaron will need to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering on his behalf. And then Aaron has to offer, on behalf of the Israelite people, a sin offering, two burnt offerings, two peace offerings, and a grain offering. The only one that's missing in that list is the guilt, or the what we call the reparation offering. And it's probably missing because that's the one individual sacrifice that you only offered individually. You only gave it of yourself because you're repairing a broken relationship. So even though Aaron and his sons have endured this seven-day ordination ceremony, they've offered all kinds of sacrifices and offerings and been through this whole ceremony for a whole week, they have to do it again on the eighth day. Why? Why is this so important? What's the reason for all this? Well, Moses says it in verse 4 and then again in verse 6. In verse 4, he says, "For today the Lord will appear to you. Do as God commanded you," in verse 6, "that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Notice how those two phrases are synonymous. Verse 4, "Today the Lord will appear to you." Verse 6, "Today the glory of the Lord will appear to you." God's glory and God's presence are one and the same. God is about to make himself manifest among the people of Israel. What a day that will be. Now, we know that God's presence has already come down and filled the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. God's glory came down in this great theophany in Exodus chapter 40, the end of the book of Exodus. He was hidden in a cloud, so his presence is already there. But in some way, Moses says, God is coming again today. Day eight, the week-long ceremony is complete, and now on the first day of their new priesthood, the glory of God is coming to make an appearance. And let me tell you again, the glory of God will not disappoint. But the priests and the Israelites, they need to be ready. They need to prepare to encounter such glory. It's a dangerous thing, really. A sinful people drawing near to a holy, glorious God. Because God and sin do not mix. God cannot be in the presence of sin without severe consequences. Aaron and his sons and the Israelites have to make these sacrifices to atone for their sin, to appease the wrath of God, to thank God for the grace and the peace that they enjoy, that he provides. In fact, there is a reminder of God's grace and mankind's sinfulness embedded right here within this chapter. We already read it. What's the first thing that God says to Aaron here? Verse 2, God says, "Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering." Now, we spent many weeks studying these offerings earlier. Leviticus chapter 4 and chapter 5, we covered in detail. I called that offering there the purification offering. Not the sin offering, the purification offering, because it purifies mankind of sin and the effects of sin. In Leviticus 4, God says when the high priest offers that sacrifice, the high priest has to bring a bull. The high priest offers a bull. The Hebrew phrase used here is par ben bakar, the one that's used in chapter 4. Par ben bakar, a young bull from the herd, literally a young bull, a son of the herd. That first word, par, young bull, that's the word that's used over and over again in the rest of Leviticus chapter 4 to describe what the high priest has to bring. So you would expect when we come to Leviticus chapter 9, we would see that same terminology used here. A par ben bakar, a young bull from the herd. But in Leviticus 9, Moses says to Aaron, bring a gel ben bakar. A gel ben bakar, a bull calf from the herd. A calf. Why switch the language? I mean, this book is all about precision. Here is what you're to bring. Here's how you're to bring it. Here's when you're to bring it. In a book that's so concerned with exact precision of these offerings and sacrifices, why would God, in a critical moment like this, switch the language from par, bull, to a gel, calf? The only other occurrence of that word, a gel, in the writings of Moses, you find it 6 times in the book of Exodus, chapter 32. And twice you find it in Deuteronomy 9. Exodus 32, verse 4. And Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. 32, verse 8, God says to Moses, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Then later, Exodus 32, 19, as soon as Moses came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger grew hot and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees this calf, this agel, this calf that Aaron had made that the Israelites are worshiping, offering sacrifices and offerings. And Moses smashes the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the tablets that represent God's covenant with Israel. And that covenant is broken because of this calf. Exodus 32, verse 35, that chapter ends like this. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Listen to that emphasis. The one that Aaron made, the calf that Aaron made. And the next time you hear that word used in Scripture, it's used right here in Leviticus 9. Twice more, it's used in Deuteronomy 9, and for that same story, Moses recounts the story of the golden calf. And now, here, on the first day of his priestly service, God says to Aaron, here's the first sacrifice you're going to make as a priest. Take a calf. Take a calf and offer that calf for your sin, to purify your sin and the effects of it. How inadequate Aaron must have felt after hearing that one word. 7 days he spent purifying himself. 7 days of washing, of wearing, of sacrificing. And with one word, calf, God breaks down any possible pride that might have come from Aaron's position. And yet still, by the grace of God, Aaron is allowed to minister as high priest of Israel. What a testament to God's love. This is gospel right here. That God would take a man so sinfully wicked. Aaron led the people of Israel to fashion a golden idol from the very blessings that God gave them as they left Egypt. Aaron took that idol, set it up as a replacement god, and led people to worship it. And God still chose to use that man to now lead the people in worship before the one true God of the universe, the God of their redemption, the God of forgiveness and of grace and of mercy. Oh, what a God. If you ever think that your sin is so bad that God cannot forgive you, that your sin is so bad that God cannot use you in ministry, that your sin is so bad that God cannot be pleased with your life, look no further than the first high priest, Aaron. This man deserved nothing but death. And yet God said, take a calf and offer that in your place. This is gospel. What mercy, what love, what grace. Man of sorrows, what a name ruined sinners to proclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. May we never forget who we are when we stand in the glorious presence of our God. I wept as I read this week. God, who am I that I should have the privilege of ministering before you, sinner that I am? Kids, please know that your pastor has no right to be up here. So great was my sin that I have not earned a place in this pulpit. If not for the marvelous mercy of God, I would stand condemned and guilty before our Lord. But God saved an imperfect wretch like me. And the blood of Jesus Christ purified my sins. Jesus satisfied God's wrath upon me. His righteousness now counts for my own. That is the gospel. And praise God, for I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I am looking at a people who are just like Aaron, and yet are a new creation in Christ Jesus as well. When we approach God in our worship, our sinfulness ought to be ever before us. The cost of our worship should be ever on our minds. The love and the mercy of God should humble us to reverence and awe at the wonderful glory of the cross. What a Savior. What a God we worship. That's what this text is about. Before the glory of God appears, Aaron is once more reminded of his sin and of God's grace. And he's told to approach the Lord and for the first time to offer a rightful sacrifice before God. So first he offers the sin and the burnt offerings for himself. And we see that in verses 8 to 14. It describes him offering these things. It says, so Aaron drew near to the altar and he killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and he put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece and the head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. So for the first time ever, Aaron draws near. He approaches the altar in active service as a priest. He offers the sin offering. He offers the burnt offering on his behalf according to the regulations that we read and we studied in earlier chapters. His sons help him officiate, handling the blood and the pieces of these animals. And before they offer any sacrifice on behalf of Israel, the leaders of Israel first have to recognize their own sinfulness before God. They begin by asking God for atonement for their own sins before they step in and try to intercede for anyone else. Church, if you teach a Sunday school class, Kids Ignite, Youth Group, Awana, if you sing in the choir or on the praise team, whatever it might be, the greatest preparation that you can have before you come here is not getting classroom materials together. It's not setting up your classroom. It's not getting your arts and crafts and make sure things are all in place. The greatest preparation that you can have before coming here to serve God and leading others before the throne of God, the greatest preparation takes place individually on your knees. You, before the God of this universe, recognizing your sinfulness, your inadequacy, thanking him for choosing to use an imperfect vessel like yourself. Before you dare lead others before the throne of God in worship, through scripture, through music, whatever it is, make sure you've taken the time to get your own heart and your own life right with God. We must never pretend that we are exempt from the need for God's grace and mercy. We must never think that it's everyone else that this passage applies to, not me. Aaron's priesthood begins with the sacrifice of a calf. And then in verses 15 to 21, he and his sons sacrificed the offerings on behalf of the people. Let's read that. It says, then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the oxen, of the ram, the fat tail, which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. So once again, we see that the priests carry out these sacrifices exactly as God commanded them. We've seen all the detail already in Leviticus. If you're here for the first time in a while and you're wondering, what is this about? Go back on our website and listen to the first couple sermons where we detail what this is all about. These sacrifices, though, are given on behalf of the people in the paragraphs we read. Notice the order of the sacrifices. First, the sin offering. That's what I called the purification offering. And this offering purifies the people from sin and its effects. And then the burnt offering. This offering satisfies the wrath of God upon the worshiper's sins. So first, the people are purified from their sin and its effects. Then God's wrath is satisfied. And then come the grain offering and the peace offering. The grain offering thanks God for his blessings on people. The peace offering symbolizes peace between God and the people and between the people and the rest of the people. The order is instructive here. First, our sin must be taken care of. Before we can claim peace and blessing from God, we've got to get right with God. Our sin must be taken care of. God's wrath must be appeased. And once that happens, once you come to the cross of Christ and confess that sin and need for God's grace and believe in Christ Jesus, then we are free to thank God for his mercy and grace and blessing upon us and celebrate the peace that we have in him. As we've seen for the last 10 weeks in this book, all of this is filled up in that cross of Christ. His blood was shed to atone for our sins. His blood was shed to appease God's wrath. His blood was shed so that you and I can draw near to God, sinners that we are, sinners no more, and enjoy peace with him. All of these offerings are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this chapter is moving towards a great moment, and we have finally reached it. As we saw in that first paragraph, the Israelites were preparing to encounter the glory of God. God is about to appear. Let's take this final paragraph verse by verse. Verse 22 of chapter 9. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Now, lifting up your hands was oftentimes a posture of prayer for the Israelites. You'll see language all over the Psalms about lifting up your hands and doing things with the hands that God has given you. And a lot of times it was for prayer. Aaron's not drawing from his own power or his own strength to bless these people. He's blessing them on behalf of God. Many people believe that Aaron might have blessed them using words similar to what we read in Numbers 6. Numbers 6:24 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And I think it very well might have been those exact words that he spoke here. In fact, this blessing is introduced in number 6 by God saying, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel." If you're going to bless them, here's what I want you to say. Notice how each of those verses in number 6 begins with the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. All blessings come from the Lord. Not from the priest, not from a pastor, but from the Lord. The best we can do is petition God to bless others. And after Aaron finishes blessing the people, the Bible says he comes down from offering the sacrifices. And that big altar likely had some sort of ramp leading up to the sides of it to give the priest the ability to place that animal on top. So Aaron blesses the people. He comes down. And then look at what happens in verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle, the actual tent in the middle of that courtyard where God's presence dwelled. And now the text doesn't tell us what they did inside the tabernacle. doesn't say what they did inside the tent, but I think we actually have two hints, one here and one somewhere else in Scripture. The hint here is that both Moses and Aaron go into the tabernacle. These two chapters have all been about transition and inauguration. Moses does all the officiating in chapter 8. Aaron does it in chapter 9. And then the two of them go into the tabernacle together, almost like Moses is officially now handing over the reins of responsibility to his brother. So a transition in leadership and representation is taking place. Moses is still going to lead the nation of Israel by representing God to the people, but now Aaron is going to lead the nation by representing the people to God. We also have a second hint about what they do in the tabernacle in 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings 8, the Israelites are about to transition from worshiping at the tabernacle to worshiping at the temple. King Solomon has built a temple to replace the tent that we see here. And all the Israelites gather around. There's this massive ceremony in Israel. And King Solomon, who wasn't a priest, by the way, so he doesn't go inside the temple. He stays outside the temple by the big altar. But King Solomon first pronounces a blessing on the people. Then he gets on his knees, he raises his hands, and he prays. And then he stands back up and pronounces another blessing. So a blessing, a prayer, and a blessing. Well, here in Leviticus 9, we see a blessing. We see Moses and Aaron enter the tabernacle, and then another blessing. And we know Solomon was certainly modeling his ceremony after this one. Could they have been in there praying? It's possible. It's a guess. We don't know for sure, but the parallel of Solomon might suggest it. But either way, when they come out, the text reaches that climax. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And remember, the glory of the Lord is the presence of God himself. God himself shows up before all the people. Now, what does that look like? Verse 24 tells us. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The glory of God apparently appeared in the form of fire. So God appears, but it's not like that face-melting scene from Indiana Jones. I mean, God's glory appears, but it's manifested in the fire that comes from before the Lord. That means it came from within the tabernacle, from within the Holy of Holies, from right above the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelled. The fire shoots out from there, and the text says it consumed the offerings on the altar. And that's a really good translation, consumed, because the Hebrew text literally says the fire ate up the offerings. It ate them up. You might remember when we talked about the various offerings that with some of them, there would be elements of that offering that the priest would eat. With the peace offering, the priest would eat some, the people would eat some. And then each element that was burned on the altar symbolized God enjoying those sacrifices, consuming them. They were sweet-smelling aromas to God. They pleased the Lord. Well, here God visualizes that in a very literal way when fire comes out and consumes, eats up, the offerings that are his. The offerings were already on the altar. They were already burning, but the fire from God hastens that process and burns them up entirely. For the Israelites, what a moment that must have been. What a moment. It was this visual, sensual affirmation that God was pleased with their offerings. God accepted their offerings. And when the people see it, they shout and they fall on their faces. The word shout at times in Scripture could be used for a shout of joy. For instance, Isaiah 12:6, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So when you see the Holy One of Israel, shout for joy, O Zion. But at other times, that same word, shout, can be used for a cry of distress or a cry of terror, like Lamentations 2:19, arise, cry out, or literally shout in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. So here in Lamentations, that word shout is used for coming before the presence of the Lord, but not in a joyful way. Shout in terror. Shout in fear. In Leviticus 9, God's glory comes in the form of fire. He makes his presence known to the people. God dwelling among man. What a great joy to a redeemed people. God dwelling among man. What a terrifying prospect to a sinful people. You see, the ambiguity of that word shout is a great way to picture our response to God in worship. That's what they were doing, you know. Whether they're shouting for joy or for fear, they are worshiping. They fall on their faces. The word worship means to fall prostrate before God, to fall on your face and kiss the feet of a holy king. They see God's glory and they shout for joy, for terror. They fall on their faces in worship. And this really is the entire premise of the book of Leviticus. Remember our theme verse for this book? Leviticus 20:26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. What can be more terrifying than an unholy people drawing near to a holy God? And yet, what could be a greater joy than a holy God dwelling among a redeemed people? This is where we all recognize and we tremble and we worship at the great glory of our Savior. We are all called to do what the Israelites did here. Respond to God's glory with reverent worship. We humbly recognize our sinfulness before God and we fall upon our faces and we shout with joy and fear at the prospect of worshiping the holy God of the universe. But we do so with a recognition of the great blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus died as that ultimate and final sacrifice. Because he did so, we can draw near to God with great hope of blessing and worship him. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, listen to the Levitical language here. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Christ is our great high priest. He is also the perfect final sacrifice for our sins. That lamb offered on our behalf. And because of him, we can be purified, washed, sprinkled clean, and then draw near to the same God who elicited such fear and joy in the Israelites. But though we have such great privilege, we should never forget the awesome holiness of God. Our worship should still be with sober reverence and respect and joy. It's okay as Christians to fall upon our faces at times and worship God on our knees, because God is holy. And what a privilege it is for a sinful people to be allowed to worship a holy God. So, church, let's draw near to God in prayer and in song and then in communion, giving him the respect that he deserves. Father, what a wonderful passage we've seen this morning. That you would take a sinner like Aaron, redeem him, use him for your service and ministry. And because of that, God, we have great hope that you can do the same with us. We know you can. Your word has promised that you can. We recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ and its effects in our life. And Lord, I pray that now as we bathe ourselves in that gospel, as we think spiritually of what you have done, that you would help us to draw near with great reverence, with great respect, with great joy, with great trembling, with great praise, and with great obedience. Lord, may you be glorified. May you be honored. May you increase as we decrease. And it's only because of the name of Jesus Christ and what he's done that we can pray these things. Amen.